Whenever I go on a trip, okay, wherever it is, I'd like to know before I start where I'm going and why, okay? I wouldn't have been good like Father Abraham, who God said, I want you to go somewhere and I'm not going to tell you until you get there. I wouldn't have done very well, because when I go somewhere, I like to know, you know, where I'm going and why I'm going there. If it's a long trip, I'd like to remind myself along the way of those same through things. Okay, I'm in the middle of this trip. Where am I going and why am I going there? And then after I get there, I like to remind myself, okay, you're here and here's why you came. Because no use going somewhere unless you get what you came for. Now, I believe that same thought should apply as we study our Sunday school lessons, especially since as we do it in units. Usually we have a new unit every month, and so we cover a new topic every month. And so we ought to ask the question as we start this new unit, again, messages from the minor prophets, where are we going? And what do we hope to get when we get there? And hopefully we need to remind ourselves along the way of that same thing. So, again, we have four lessons from four different minor prophets, and each lesson deals with an issue, a specific issue that was not only relevant in the prophet's day when they wrote, but is also relevant in our day. Okay? And so the issues that we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks are rebellion. Now, I know some people might say, well, preacher, now just a minute. How can you say that's relevant to me? I am not a rebel. I do not take part in rebellion. But I would submit to you that anytime we disobey God, we are rebelling against Him. And for, you know, for some in the room, it may only be once a month that you disobey God. I would submit to you that on that particular instance, you are a rebel, and so what we're going to talk about today applies to you. The next one is doubt. The next one is indifference. The next one is wrong priorities. And so again, you can see how these issues are relevant today. People struggle with their faith. They have doubts. People struggle sometimes with indifference. We get so callous to what goes on in the world and how people are treated that we become indifferent to it. And then all of us, at certain times, we have the wrong priorities in our life. And so all these are issues that we're going to deal with the next 4 weeks. And again, we're going to do it by looking at four different of the minor prophets. Today we're going to look at Nahum, a message of God's judgment. Next week we'll look at Habakkuk, a message of faith. The third week we'll look at Obadiah, a message of God's justice. And then the fourth week, Haggai, when we look at a message of hope. And again, the hope is, as we study these lessons, that we can learn from people's mistakes in the past. That we don't have to make the same mistakes ourselves today. That we can learn from their experience. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the traditional Hebrew Bible, the books that are known as the Minor Prophets were written on one scroll, and they were called the Book of 12. So one scroll, all books written on that one scroll, called the Book of 12. It wasn't until Augustine, an early Christian theologian, came along, and again, he put the name on them, the Minor Prophets. Again, not because their messages were minor, but because of their length. Again, you compare these 12 books, the length of these 12 books, to Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, and Jeremiah, which has 52 chapters, and Ezekiel, which has 48. I mean, most of these have three chapters. I think one of them has eight, another one has nine, but that's the longest. And so they were minor from a length standpoint. But they were all inspired by God. The book of Jonah was inspired by God, just like the book of Jeremiah was. And they all have a timeless message that we can use today. And that's true about the book we're going to look at today, Nahum. Again, it was a message of judgment against the Assyrians and their capital city, Nineveh. And it was a message of judgment for their wickedness, for their rebellion against God. God had used the Assyrians to chastise his people, to punish his people. But they were a very cruel people, as we'll talk about in a minute. And so God says, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And so if you noticed in the student book, the lesson has three parts. God tempers judgment with mercy. He tempers judgment with mercy. He judges evil nations, and he judges sinful leaders. All right? Now, we don't know much about the man, Nahum. He was, and I'll just try to say this correctly, I'm sure I won't, but he was an Elkoshite, which means that he was from the village of Elkosh. But today, nobody really knows where that is. His name means comfort. And you might think, well, that's kind of strange. Here's a prophet whose name means comfort, and he's delivering a message of judgment. But the message of judgment was against the Assyrians, and the message was comfort to the people of God, to Judah, because they were under Assyrian rule at this point. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom, where Samaria was the capital, in, 722 B.C., and then they came after the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, 21 years later. And so both nations of God, both peoples of God, were dominated by this people called the Assyrians. And when they took over somebody, when they conquered somebody, they brought everything of theirs in. They brought their politics, they brought their religion, they brought their culture, they brought their economic system. There was nothing left of yours. I mean, you had to follow their system, so to speak. And as I mentioned, they were a very cruel master. They not only took every bit of wealth from a country that they conquered, but if anybody tried to rebel against them, they were very cruel in their punishment. I mean, they would cut off people's heads and stick them on a pole and make a totem pole of people's heads and put them outside the gates of the city so that everybody in the city could see what was going to happen if you didn't go along with your master. They would cut different parts of your body off. Again, if you didn't, you know, do what they said. They cut your ears off. They would cut your fingers off. They would gouge your eyes out. They would kill your children. They would kill your wives or your husbands. And again, their purpose was to get complete obedience. They wanted people to know that if you stepped out of line, there was going to be judgment, there was going to be punishment, it was going to be swift, and it was going to be severe. The capital city was Nineveh. Now, we're familiar with the city of Nineveh because of another minor prophet. The minor prophet that we know as Jonah. 150 years before Nahum came on the scene, God had sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message of judgment. You remember what he said? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you remember what happened when Jonah preached? The city repented. I mean, it put on sackcloth and ashes, which was an outward sign of an inward repentance. And from the king down to the lowest servant, and even they put sackcloth on the animals, they repented and turned from their wickedness for a while. But it didn't last. And so 150 years later, God sends Nahum back to the same city, to the same country, with a new message, a new message of judgment. And again, he had used this people to punish the Israelites, to punish his people. And they had for hundreds of years. But now God's saying, you know, I can't put up with this cruelty any longer. I've got to judge Assyrians. And so Nahum comes with that message. Now, if you have your Bibles, if you have your book, let's look at the first passages of Scripture we're going to talk about, where we're reminded that God tempers judgment with mercy. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Then skip down to verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. So let's look at these verses. You got to look at them carefully, because in part of them, God's talking to his people, and then he talks to the Assyrians, and then he comes back and talks to his people again. And again, as he talks to his people, let's listen, because we're his people. So he's talking to his people when he starts out in verse 7 when he says, the Lord is good. The Lord's good. Whatever he's doing, it's good. Whether he's acting in judgment or acting in deliverance, whether he's bringing punishment or whether he's bringing blessing, the Lord is good. And because he is good, whatever he does is good. Whatever he does is good. And again, this word good not only includes the ideas that we think about when we think of the word good, but it talks about beauty. It talks about always being correct. It talks about being righteous. So the Lord is good. And then it says, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He will provide protection, and he will provide security in times of danger. He may not keep his people out of the danger. He may not keep his people out of the trouble. He may not keep his people out of the trials and the heartaches. Sometimes God has to work out purposes in our life, and so he has to put us in situations that hurt. But he says, I will be a fortress for you in those times. I will be there with you. I will protect you, and I will be your security. And of course, I mean, there's countless examples in the Bible. God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. But instead, he let Daniel go into the lion's den, and he was there with him. Gave the lions lockjaw. All they could do was nuzzle. They couldn't chop. And so, you know, God protected Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If God so desired, he could have kept them out of the fiery furnace. But he had a lesson not only to teach them, but to teach us. And so they were cast, bound into the fiery furnace. And yet God was there with them as their refuge, providing protection and security. And you remember the old wicked king said, hey, I thought we only threw three guys into the furnace. I see four of them, and they're all loose and walking around. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And so, he doesn't promise to keep us out of danger, but he promises to go through it with us. And then that verse says that he knoweth them that trust in him. The same word that we talked about last week when we talked about a shepherd as he knows his sheep. It's a word that means an intimate relationship. God, here in the Old Testament, like it said in the New Testament last week, God reminds the Israelites as he reminds us, his people, says, hey, I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I know everything about you, to the very number of hairs on your head. I want you to know everything about me. And I want us to have a relationship that is close and is intimate. Now, I could stop right there, and it'd be worth your money for coming this morning. To be reminded that God is good. And whatever he does is good. And in those times when he deems it necessary that we go into a time of trouble, he's there to protect us. He's there to go through it with us. And so, again, we could stop right there and it'd be worth your time in getting up this morning, but there's more. So here we go. Verse 8. Now the message of judgment. Now he's talking to the Assyrians. Now he's talking to those in Nineveh. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. The place that he's talking about in that verse is the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh. And he said he will make an end of it with an overrunning flood. Nineveh, as a city, was built on the Tigris River. Some Bible scholars interpret this phrase that destruction would come as that river rose and flooded the city. And as we've looked at pictures from the East Coast and Superstorm Sandy, we can see the destruction that can be wrought in a flood. Other Bible scholars don't take it literally, they take it figuratively. It's a figure of speech, where the overwhelming flood describes the destruction that's going to come as enemy soldiers come into the city and just ultimately destroy and overwhelm and the city. And the darkness that talks about that verse, the darkness shall pursue his enemies. Darkness represents death. And whether it means that death pursues the enemies of God or God chases his enemies into death, it doesn't matter. The results are the same. Judgment is going to come, and it's going to be destruction and death to those that live in Nineveh. And then verse 9, what do ye imagine against the Lord? In other words, that word imagine means plot or plan. And most people that have studied the book of Nahum think that this question is directed at the Assyrians. You know, the question is, okay, so when you have rebelled against God, I mean, you repented 150 years ago, now you've turned away from God, and you've rebelled against him, what's your plan? What's your plan? Now, there's other people that think it's directed at the Israelites. Okay, so God's people, when you turn away from God, when you rebel against God, when you disobey God, what's your plan? You must have a plan when you do it. I mean, you're sort of like Ford. You got a better idea than God. No offense to anybody that likes Ford, but when you rebel against God, you must have a plan because you're not doing what he says, so you're doing what you want to do. And really, I think it's a question that can be directed to any person. Because when we rebel against God, and again, rebellion is a simple act of disobedience. When we disobey God, what's our plan? We must have one, or else we do what God says. So the question is, what is your plan? And notice what this verse says. Whatever it is, whatever your plan is, he will make an utter end. It doesn't matter what your plan is. It's not going to work. Whatever that plan is that says, well, I'm going to disobey God because I got a better idea, God will make an utter end of it. And notice what it says. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. I mean, once I destroy your plan, you'll understand that it'll never work. It'll never work. I always think about this truth, and it is a truth, this time of year. We as man think we're so powerful. We think we're so strong. We think we can get by without God. We built these massive machines that transport us from one place to another. Our automobiles. You rode in one this morning. And we think we're so strong. And yet God sends a little bit of frozen moisture from the sky. A little bit of snow. I wasn't going to tell anybody this, but it makes a good example. So today's the Lord's Supper. I forgot to get the grape juice. So I told Larry, and Gerald, they were back, and Don, they were back there putting the glasses, and I said, I'll run down to Myers and get some grape juice. So I jump in my car, and I'm already late, so, you know, I go a little bit faster than I'm supposed to do to go. I get down here about halfway between the church and Myers, and I hit a slick spot. God was with me because there was nobody else on the road. I was going, We think we're so powerful. And I praise the Lord I'm not in a ditch and somebody else is standing up here this morning. But we think we're so powerful and God can send that much snow or more and everything closes down. Where's our power? Where's our strength? I mean, he shows us over and over and says, so much for your plan. So much for your plot. And again, don't just think about it, God talking to the Assyrians. Think about talking to us. When we disobey God, what's our plan? He'll make an utter end of it. He'll make an utter end of it. Okay, look at verse 12. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, there were some people in Judah that had been under Assyrian rule for a long time. They said, nothing will ever happen to the Assyrians. They're so big, they're so powerful. And here comes Nahum and says, thus saith the Lord. What Nahum is saying, this is not man's message. This is not my message. This is God's message. This word comes from him. And by the way, that's what we have in this book. It's not my message. It's not man's message. This is God's message. He says, though they be many, so there's a lot of them. They outnumber you. They're strong and they're big. He says, yet shall they be cut down. That word cut down talks about when a shepherd shears their sheep and cuts off the wool. It paints the picture of mowing grass, and the mower runs over the grass and chops it down. He says, yeah, there's a lot of them. There are many, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I will cut them down. And then that word quiet, there in verse 12, though they be quiet, you might think, well, that doesn't make sense. What does it mean? I mean, they don't say anything? Well, that's how we use the word quiet. But when the translators put it in there, what the Hebrew word for that word quiet means full strength. It means strong. And so here's what the verse is saying. Though they be full strength and strong. And they probably had some allies. They had probably had some people that were fighting with them. Though they be full strength, though they be strong, and though there be a lot of them, it doesn't matter. They'll still be cut down. And that phrase pass through there in verse 12. Let me see where I am. Yeah, verse 12. When he shall pass through, what he's talking about there, he's talking about they'll pass away. They'll be destroyed. When God is coming to Assyria, he says, I've used you to punish my people, but because of your cruelty, I am going to punish you. And even though you're big and strong, I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to wipe you out. You're going to be destroyed. And he says to his people, you've paid the price. You turned away from me, and I brought the Assyrians to bring chastisement upon you. Now your chastisement is over. Your punishment is over. God always punishes to correct. His desire as he punishes us is for us to be better and to do better. And so he says to his people, okay, you've paid the price. Now I am bringing deliverance. Now I'm going to free you from the Assyrians. He says in verse 13, I will break the yoke. And I will burst the bonds in sunder. The yoke was that piece of wood that they laid over the oxen's shoulder as they hooked them to the plow. The bonds were the leather straps that they used to tie the yoke to the oxen's neck. So he says, I will break the yoke. I will burst the bonds. Your punishment is over. God will judge his people. But he always tempers his judgment with mercy. And here's something I just want you to think about. God knows how many swats exactly to give. He always gives just enough. He never gives less than required, and he never gives more than required. Did you ever think about that as a parent when you were raising your kids? They did something wrong. How many swats do I give them? I mean, I got my switch, or I got my belt, or like my dad had his razor strop. How many swats do I give them? If I don't give them enough, correction won't occur. And so they'll probably do it again, and we'll go through this same process. But if I give them too many, I've crossed the line. Because correction might have happened 3 swats ago, and I gave them 3 that didn't serve any purpose except to hurt them a little bit. And I'm sure as a parent, and I'm sure you that are parents and raise kids, on occasion didn't give enough, and on other occasions gave too many. And I would point out to you this morning that God knows exactly how many swats to give. He'll give us enough so that correction will come, but never more than enough, because his judgment is always tempered with mercy. All right, let's look at the second part. God judges evil nations. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, reading down through the end of the chapter, verse 13. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there's none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. And the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Nahum continues his message of judgment now again, now going back and talking to the Assyrians. So he started talking to the Assyrians, and he talked to his people. Now he's talking to the Assyrians again. He said in verse 8, Nineveh, you're like a pool of water. You're like a beautiful, quiet place. Yet, those folks that are in you shall flee away. Your citizens, your soldiers, when the destruction comes, even though you've been a peaceful, beautiful city, God's saying, when I bring my judgment upon you, those that are in the city will rise up and run. And the rulers of the city and the military leaders will say, stand, stand, fight. But nobody will even look back. They'll continue to run. And going to verse 9. And as you have plundered other nations. Remember I told you when they went in to conquer somebody, they just took all the wealth. All of it. They didn't leave any of it. And so in verse 9, he's saying, we're going to take what you have taken, we're going to take it. What you've done to others, we're going to take from you. We're going to do to you. We're going to take the spoil of gold. We're going to take the spoil of silver. It's there without end. It's there without end. You've got it in your fancy chest, your fancy furniture. But we are going to take it. And we're going to leave the city, it says in verse 10, empty, void, and waste. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be decimated. It's going to be stripped, however you want to talk about it. And the rest of verse 10 describes how the people are going to react. They're going to be afraid. Their knees are going to smite together. There's going to be they're going to feel physical pain. Their faces are going to contort, and all the color will go out of their face as they see the judgment of God coming to the city. In verse 11, it talks about lions. The Assyrian kings hunted lions. They put them in reserve so that they go out and look at them. In fact, they had pictures of winged lions on their palaces, and they compared their strength to the strength of lions. And so the prophet is asking the question, or God's asking the question, where's the place that the lions dwelt? The place that you dwelt? Where's the places that they fed their young? Where's the places that the old and young walked? Where's the places that they walked without fear? And it's a rhetorical question because the prophet is saying, that place is no more. God is going to destroy it. even though you may think you have the strength of lions, it's not going to do you any good. In fact, what's going to happen to you, it says in verse 12, just what the lions do to their prey, they strangle, they tear in pieces, and they carry the spoil back to their den. That's what you did, and that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to be strangled. You're going to be torn in pieces, and your gold and your silver and all your wealth that you've taken from other people is going to be carried away. And then notice what it says in verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Words that no individual, no city, no nation should ever want to hear. Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts. The omnipotent, all-powerful God says, I am against you. And he says in verse 13, that all-powerful, omnipotent God says, I'm going to burn your chariots. Your vehicles of war are going to be destroyed. I'm going to devour your young lions. In other words, your warriors, I'm going to kill. I'm going to cut off your prey. In other words, the source of your wealth is going to go away. And the voice of your messengers, those that went into the world and carried your decrees and talked about how powerful you were, are going to be heard no more. Because I'm judging you. God will hold sinful nations accountable. He's done it in the past. He will continue to do it today. All right, quickly, let's look at the third section of the lesson, God Judges Sinful Leaders. Chapter 3, the last two verses in that chapter, verses 18 and 19. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. The noble shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Now Nahum is speaking to the kings, to the leaders of Assyria, to the leaders of Nineveh. Perhaps he's speaking. Here's the name, and I'll try to say this. The last great king of Assyria was a man by the name of Ashurbanipal. And perhaps he's delivering this message to him. In fact, one author that I read of said that the prophet actually went in and stood before him and almost taunted him as he delivered this message from God. He said, thy shepherds slumber. And again, think about our lesson last week when we talked about our good shepherd. Thy shepherds slumber. He's saying to the king, hey, you're the leader of this people. You're their shepherd, and you're asleep. You haven't cared for your people. You haven't provided for your people. You haven't guided your people. You haven't had the relationship. Remember all the things we talked about last week that a shepherd does for his sheep? He leads them. He protects them. He provides for them. He has that relationship, that intimate relationship with them. And Nahum is coming to the king and says, that's the kind of leader you should have been. But you've been asleep. You haven't been the kind of leader that your people needed. There was a preacher that used to be the pastor of a mega church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Maybe some of you have heard of him. His name was Lee Robertson. And he always wore a double-breasted suit. He was a wonderful, wonderful preacher, but he was also a wonderful, wonderful leader because he said everything, this was his statement, he says, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. He says an organization will only succeed if they have a shepherd leader, a leader that cares for his people, a leader that provides guidance and counsel, a leader that provides, and a leader that loves them and wants this intimate relationship with his people. And God, and Lee Robertson said, every organization, whatever organization it is, a civic club, a church, even a Boy Scout troop, It all rises and falls on leadership. And so Nahum is saying to the king of Assyria, you're not a very good leader. You've been asleep. You haven't done for your... A sleeping shepherd, he can't provide for his sheep what they need. He said the nobles dwell in dust. The nobles were those people, not the king, but those people that had positions of influence. And he said they lie in the dust. Now, if you're lying in the dust, it means you're laying down on the job too. And so he's saying to the leaders of this city, you have not done what your positions called for you to do. You've neglected your people. And as a result, what happens when a shepherd is asleep? The sheep scatter. Into the mountains, it says here, and no man is able to gather them. Then in verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. The blow that God was going to strike could not be healed. The wound is grievous. In other words, the wound is incurable. It's fatal. Assyria, you're going to die and rise no more. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. Brute is a word in... Now, when we use the word brute, you know, we think of a tough guy today. But in this context, the word brute means the cry of a people that are being destroyed. And so the prophet is saying, when others hear your cry as you're being destroyed, you know what they're going to do? They're going to rejoice. They're going to clap their hands for joy. I mean, yeah, they'll hear the cry of your destruction, but they're not going to have any sympathy for you. They're going to clap their hands, and they're going to rejoice. And why? Whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? You know why they're going to cheer? Because the wickedness that you've put on them, the wickedness you've done to them, and your cruelty as you've destroyed them, when they hear you being destroyed and if they hear your cry, they're not going to feel sorry for you. They're going to clap your hands. Now, let me close with a little bit of Bible trivia. There are only two books in the Bible, of all 66 books, that end with a question. Okay? One of them is Nahum, where it says here, whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? The other one is the book of Jonah, where the Bible says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So both questions, only two books in the Bible that end in a question, both questions revolve around the city of Nineveh. One's a question of mercy. Because you see, in the book of Jonah, Jonah wanted God to destroy the city. Even after they repented, Jonah got mad. He said, God, just destroy him. And God said, hey, there are 60,000. So it's just there's 120,000 children in the city that can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. They've repented. The city has repented. Should not I show mercy to that city and to those 120,000 children? Should not I show mercy? And then Nahum is a question of judgment. He said, yeah, they're going to clap because your evil has continually been upon them. God will hold nations, leaders, and individuals accountable. He will judge. But his judgment is always tempered with mercy. He knows exactly how many swats to give. Praise God, we got a God like that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this study that we've had this morning. I pray that you would help us apply it to today, apply it to our lives. Not just something that you told a nation hundreds of years ago, but something that will make a difference in our life. That every act of disobedience, that you'll bring it to naught. Just help us to be obedient children that trust you. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.